In our Bibles to Judges 13, title of our study, The Birth of Samson. Judges 13, The Birth of Samson. We read in verse 1 what we've read far too often in the book of Judges, but won't have to read any more after this. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Chapters 13 through 17 present the last section in the book of Judges historically. After that, those latter chapters, 18 on, they kind of fill in some of the blanks, providing additional details related to the spiritual condition of Israel at that time. Actually, all the way from the first judge in the book of Judges up until the time of Samuel, who is, well, he's the transitional guy. He's both a judge and a prophet. And so he kind of moves us into the prophetic season, but we'll be looking at 1 and 2 Kings, continuing with history. But in any case, he is the transitional character in all of this. Now, the Philistines, they were a seafaring people. They came and plotted themselves there in the land. They actually occupied the space that, well, it's in the news just about every day today. It's Gaza. They were in that western portion of Israel at the time, and they were something to deal with. Now, what happens at this point is we're going to look at four chapters, not all of them tonight, just one, I think, tonight, but focusing on the life of a completely unique deliverer. Unlike those who preceded him, Samson leads no armies. He works alone. And many, if not most, of his accomplishments were the result of God using him in spite of himself. Supernaturally empowered, but overcome by baser sensual desires, Samson is known to many as the man who could have and should have, but didn't. Samson, what a character this guy turns out to be. I think if you've seen the little cartoons that they make of the Bible, or you've seen the drawings, or when you were in Sunday school, many of you when you were younger, you got to this part, and they kind of showed Samson looking like Arnold or something, you know? And I'm not sure that would be entirely accurate, because how impressive would it be for the biggest, strongest guy to act and show up as the biggest, strongest guy? Now, I kind of picture Samson more like Pee Wee Herman or something, you know? And it helps me, and here's why. Maybe not Pee-wee. He'd probably punch me out when I get to heaven. But you know, somebody a little more on the wimpy side of things. Why? Well, because then it's obvious when things are happening, man, the Lord must be doing that. If he were the biggest, strongest, toughest looking guy on the block or in the neighborhood, well, everybody would know when he was coming down the street, watch out, there's Samson. But it doesn't appear that that's what was really going on. Well, like Isaac before him, like Samuel after him, then John the Baptist, and even Jesus, Samson's birth and ministry would be announced by an angelic visitor prior to his conception. Born miraculously, godly parents, this guy has so much going for him. Heavenly visitation, this glorious revelation. His parents are buying into the whole thing. And, well, up to this point, though, there's something, and I got to point it out just because it can encourage some who are struggling perhaps in this area. Up to this point, it appears God had kept this couple from reproducing. And as you go through the scriptures, you will find many situations where godly couples were unable to reproduce simply because God was waiting until an appropriate time to give a revelation, to share his plan. And then when the child did come, well, everybody had this expectation. God's going to do something radical. God's going to do something wonderful. Now, Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb. That means he was separated, and we usually get these backwards. Separated first unto God, and then separated second from the world. I say we get them backwards because oftentimes we focus on what we're not supposed to do, and then we try to put in its place what we are to do. But if we get these right, if I'm separated unto God, well, being separate from the world is going to be a far easier situation. I'll come back to it in a second. I mentioned that, well, this guy, Samson, just like Isaac, just like Samuel, just like John the Baptist, would be born miraculously. Listen, the scriptures say children are a gift from the Lord. It's important to know it. If you are a parent and your children are, well, they don't always seem like little gifts, do they? Sometimes it seems like, wow, this child's a problem from the Lord. Probably not. If the Bible says they're God's gift, they are in fact God's gift. And we live in odd times. I was thinking about, well, designer babies. Maybe you haven't heard the term, maybe you have. They actually do have, you know, capabilities today that, well, they never had in the past. And so there are people who, well, they want a beautiful child, so they find this gorgeous but maybe ditzy model, and they get eggs there. And then they find this nerdy but genius guy, and they get his sperm, and then they put together hoping to get a beautiful genius. You know what can happen, though, don't you? Yeah, nerdy airhead. It's not a given. It's not absolute that you get what you're going for, you see. Well, all of that to say, I just rather go God's way. I got to be honest, both my kids were surprises. Doesn't mean we didn't want them or didn't love them or weren't happy to have them. But both times when Pam said, I'm late, I said, late for what? And even after the first one, I still wasn't ready. I still didn't get it. But anyway, the bottom line is God blessed us with kids, and I'm so grateful for it. Those of you who are expecting, or maybe some of you, you're trying to have kids and it just isn't happening. Just hang in. Just wait. Just pray. Why? Because so often when God wanted to do something wonderful and special, he'd withhold that blessing for a season only to make it possible in another season. Well, again, if we understand that separation is first and primarily and foremost unto God, a personal, close relationship with him, a sincere desire to obey and please him, it's going to keep us in that place of safety and security. It's going to keep us in a place of sobriety and sensitivity. We talked about it on Saturday and Sunday, the importance of loving God and loving people, because if that's where we're at, well, thou shall not and thou shall not and thou shall not, they're really not the issue. The issue is I am and I am and I want to and I'm going to, and it's going to be love God and love people. So Samson was to be separated unto God from birth. He was also to be separated from the world. Now, God made the world, and he loves the world. We know that because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, God loves the world. He made the world. He sent his Son to die for the world. We're to be his ambassadors to the world. So what's this deal with separation from the world? Well, I'm absolutely sure he's not talking about moving up to some mountaintop and putting on robes and chanting up there and just keeping ourselves so separate that, well, it's impossible for us to have any influence on or impact on the world. No, he's talking about keeping ourselves in a place where we can actually be useful to him and to those around us. A drowning man, you know, he's in no position to rescue another drowning man. Nor can someone walking in darkness lead someone else into the light. The deceived are hardly in a position to reveal the truth. And so when he's talking about separation, he's saying, make sure you don't get dragged down or sucked in or deceived or caught up in those things that you see are destroying the lives of those around you. It's attitudes and behaviors, it's mindsets that he's warning us about. It's not the people in the world. In fact, at one point, Paul makes the statement that if we were going to separate completely from the world, we would have to go off planet. We'd have to leave this world. Why? Because we're always going to be surrounded by people. And we're always going to have opportunity then to represent the Lord to those people. Well, three seals, signs of his separation. He was, first of all, to abstain from alcohol, and he wasn't to eat anything from which alcohol was made. The second really is a bummer. I mean, abstaining from alcohol, no problem, but no grapes, no raisins, that's just good stuff. But why would God give him such a prohibition? Well, he was to be filled with and find his inspiration in. He was to be stimulated by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not that alcohol was forbidden to God's people. God just forbid drunkenness. But wine in that culture, and we're talking back in Samson's day all the way up till Jesus' day, it was the common household beverage. So much so, and though some would like to convince us that it wasn't the case, that Jesus took wine on that last night and he shared it with his disciples and said, take and drink, this is my blood shed for you. It was watered down. It wasn't meant to get you drunk. It was just their common beverage. So again, why would God say no? Because he wanted him to be filled not with the wine of this world, but with, well, the better wine, the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it was only forbidden to the Nazarite. And ordinarily, people made the Nazarite vow themselves. Now, this is one part that's a little bit strange because Samson isn't choosing this. God's choosing it for him, and his parents are saying, hey, here's what God's chosen for you. And we're going to see ultimately Samson's going to make some choices and not all of them good. But Samson wasn't going to be a Nazarite for 6 months or 6 years or 16 years. It was going to be from the womb and for his entire life. At least that was God's plan. Well, it causes me to think, and I'm always trying to self-evaluate and pass it on to you. What is it in my life right now, or what could there be in your life that the Lord is saying, I like to get you away from that. I like to separate you more for me, and in order to do that, there needs to be less of that. Now, I'm not even going to start the list, because I'm pretty sure that, well, I remember years ago someone, and I think it was John Corson, but somebody just said, look, that one thing, whatever it is, just don't think about it right now. And what happens is it's automatic. It comes to mind. It's like, it's there. Oh, yeah, that's the thing. No, I don't. Well, the point is this. There was nothing wrong with drinking wine, but God was separating Samson. And so what was permissible and allowable and maybe even beneficial to everyone else, well, Samson was going to forsake it. The second thing is no razor was to come upon his head. His hair was going to grow. And God's covenant, if you're familiar with Israel through Abraham, was sealed by circumcision. But the seal of a Nazarite separation, it would be more obvious to all. It was outward. It was visible. And so God's just saying, I'm going to make you different. I'm going to separate you unto me. And I don't want you drinking anything or eating anything from which alcohol can be made. I don't want you to cut your hair or shave your head. And then he was to have no contact with a dead body. Why? Well, death. It speaks of decay, of defilement, of corruption. Now, Samson's going to be used, and I think I already mentioned this, in spite of his disobedience. And I want you to know, especially if you're planning on reading ahead, which I highly recommend, that God is using him in spite of his disobedience. And this can cause some confusion. So let me share it, and then I'll share it again when we get to it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What that means is when God calls somebody to do something and gifts them to do it, and they're in rebellion or they're disobeying or they're, well, he doesn't just pull away his gifts and take away the call. What he does is he deals with the individual and he tries to bring them to repentance. God's pretty resourceful. He's able to do it. But the bottom line is God called Samson. God gifted Samson. He had a plan for him. And what I'm thinking is, well, I wonder. I sit and I think, what might have happened? What might have God done through Samson for his people had Samson walked in total obedience to the Lord? And then I think the same thing of us. Because God's working. We know he's worked for us. We know he's working in us and he's working through us. But how much more? What could actually happen if we just obeyed his every command? If we were always listening for his voice, Lord, what do you want me to do? I can't imagine, and I can't help wondering, what if the disobedient among us began to obey? What if the obedient obeyed without question or complaints or comparing? Let's not let it be what if. Let's just do it. Well, verse 6 says, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. What a wonderful example Manoah sets for us. As he expresses, first of all, no doubt that God had actually sent a messenger who talked to his wife. I love that because I got to be honest, I can be a little skeptical sometimes when people come and say, well, I have this revelation from God or I have this prophecy about my life. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't do that. I absolutely believe he does. But I just have that little bit of a skeptical, not cynical, that would, you know, not leave me room for God to even make it happen. But no, I just look and I wonder, is it really God or is it just you? I love this example because he just acts like, all right, let's find out what this is all about. Let's get a little further into it. Now, I got to say, this is a fairly unusual experience for them, for anyone in any generation. And sometimes we can end up thinking, you know, the disciples, after Jesus died, was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, it's like every day was miracle after miracle after miracle. Every day was supernatural after supernatural. I don't think so. There were lots of miracles. There was lots of supernatural activity, but there is a whole lot of the ordinary as well. And I think where we struggle so often is in the ordinary. Just getting up and going to work and taking care of the family and taking care of the bills. And there could be a long gap between something extraordinary and the very ordinary lives that we end up living. Well, in any case, I love what he does because he prays. And he prays specifically that God would grace them with another visit and teach them what they were to do for Samson. This is the prayer of a father that, well, he's a father-to-be, and he's saying, I just want to know for sure, not that it's from you. He believed that. Not that you have a plan. He knew somewhat what that was, but he wanted to know specifically. He wanted a clear sense of two things, God's presence and God's purpose. He wanted a clearer understanding of how he could prepare his son to do the work the Lord had called him to. And I see this in lots and lots of people. When Saul first came to know the Lord, not King Saul in the Old Testament, but Saul in the New Testament, the one who was persecuting the church, and many of you are familiar with the story, the Lord appears to him, blinds him, and he cries out in his desperation, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus Christ, whom you've been persecuting. Man, that had to be a mind blower to him. He had been struggling and arresting and voting for the deaths of those who were preaching the gospel. And now Jesus is saying, just as we know he does, he identifies with his church, he identifies with their suffering, and he says, you're persecuting me. But then Saul asked that oh so important second question, what do you want me to do? And if you haven't come to know the Lord, you need to ask the first question, who are you, Lord? Let Jesus reveal himself to you. Be sure. Don't just say, well, yeah, I'll join the church thing, or I'll get religious, or I'll go this direction. Seems like it's helping people. I'll give it a try. Jesus isn't something you try. He's someone you give your life to. And the bottom line is, having dealt with the first issue, if you know who he is, if you know he's the Lord, then we need to ask him, not just once, Lord, tonight, what do you want me to do? Give me a clearer sense of your presence and purpose now. Give me a clearer understanding of what you want to do in and through my life. And those of us, especially those who have children still at home, Lord, give me wisdom in how to raise these children up so that they will love and serve and represent you all the days of their lives. Well, Samson's life work, and you see it, his calling, his ministry, planned by God before he was even conceived. And I want to share, that's reality for each and every one of us. He says he's going to be a Nazarite. He'll be separated unto God from the womb until the day of his death. Now, God doesn't give them all the insight they're looking for, but he does tell them, this child is going to be used by me. He's going to be, well, used radically by me. But the first thing, their responsibility, separate him unto God and separate him unto the world. You know, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved, or have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And then he goes on, and this is the pertinent part as it would relate to what we're looking at tonight. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's that saying? That God has already prepared the road he wants us to walk, the works he wants us to accomplish. He's already given us the gifts, the tools we need to accomplish his will. And what's our call then? To discover it, to draw close to him so we can hear him and say, Lord, what is it? What do you have? What do you want me to do? Go over for just a moment to Psalm 139, just 3 or 4 or 5 verses over there. I want you to see him though. There's so much. This would be a good psalm just to read the whole thing, but we'll pick up like around verse 13. Psalm 139. Verse 13, the psalmist writes, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Don't miss that. You saw me, you knew what I'd be, you fashioned and formed me, and you wrote down the days you'd planned, purposed, fashioned for me, before even one came to be. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Well, amazing. And mark that place. Go back maybe later tonight, maybe before bed tonight. Go and read through all of Psalm 139. So encouraging. So amazing. Well, back to our passage. Judges 13, we pick up at verse 9. Judges 13, 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Three things. When he says, "Let your words come to pass," it's like when we say, "Amen," or "So be it," or "I believe it." What a refreshing response. He's like, "Are you the one? You made these promises?" Yeah. And he's going, "Man, let it happen. So be it. I believe it." And then he asked two questions. What will be the boy's rule of life? What are the things specifically you want us to teach him and tell him and do for him? And what's the work? What's the mission? What's the vision? Now, here's what's interesting. As he asked, what are we to do specifically for him beyond teaching that God had separated him? They ask, what do you have in store for him? And he doesn't actually answer the question. He just repeats what he wants them to do as far as how they're to live, and specifically at this point, dealing with the mom. Now, I get the question because they're saying, this child's going to be special, things are going to be different. Elizabeth knew. John the Baptist, she knew exactly what God had planned and purposed for John the Baptist. And Mary knew what Jesus was going to be about, at least in part. So I get the question, but see the answer. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink any wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." He doesn't answer the second question. He just repeats his instructions concerning Samson's mother. And I'm thinking, based on this, maybe I'm reading into it, and maybe not, that our sacrifices for and our examples to our children just might be used more mightily than any instruction we might give them. You know, when we meet with the Vacation Bible School staff and we take turns doing devotions for them each morning before the classes, God has always impressed on me that, because I went to Sunday school as a kid, so I know this is a fact, that the kids may or may not remember anything that's taught to them, but they always remember how they were treated. They always remember how those people responded. And so I think that's kind of what he's saying here. I think that's true out in the world. We can have all the answers. We can have it all figured out and ready to go. And we meet somebody and they tell us they're a Jehovah's Witness or they're a Mormon or they're this. And we're like, "Oh yeah, well, your prophet is this and this and this. And this isn't right," because, man, we could go right into it. And we can be dead right. And I mean dead right. No life, no love, nothing except facts and truth. Now, I'm all for the truth. You know that. We spend all our time together either worshiping God or studying His Word so we know better how to worship Him. But if we have the truth without the love, if we have the facts without the compassion, well, I think what happens is they don't remember what we said, but they remember how we treated them. They remember that there wasn't any real concern or didn't appear to be a concern for them, though we have one genuinely. The way we go about what we're trying to accomplish is so important. So he just says, remember, she's not to eat anything from the vine, and she's not to drink anything that's wine or similar. She's not to eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Well, someone has said values are caught, not taught. I think that God uses both. But failure to be an example, That has got to be the greatest hindrance in raising a godly child or godly children or a godly generation. It doesn't mean God can't overcome it, because he has in so many of our lives and families. But, man, it's saying, be the example. Be the example. Do what I told you to do. Command and do all that I commanded her to do. Well, there is something else. Samson's disobedience in spite of his parents' obedience. It's a reminder that God has, in fact, given all of us the ability to choose. The theological concept revolves around the term free will. And there are debates and discussions and huge volumes written for and against the idea. But you've got to know this. We do get a choice. God always moves first. God always pursues. God's love compels him to reach out. But Samson, with so much going for him, parents that love him, parents that are an example to him, God's Spirit available and even on him, we're going to find that he really struggles. And well, while God's plans and purposes are good, Samson's plans, they're not going to turn out to be so good. While God is all wise, Samson's not going to be all that wise. The other thing, though, and I want you to know, God is resourceful enough, and I love this about our Lord, to get his work done in spite of man's selfishness and disobedience. But again, what would have happened if Samson obeyed? If God did so much through his life, in spite of his life and his choices, what would have happened? You know, when God said go, Jonah said no. And if you read the story, you know the rest of the story. It's not till the end of the story, but you do see that God gets his way. And I have seen people just say no. And then I've noticed, wow, God actually got his way, and the people are miserable even though they've accomplished God's plan and purpose for their life. That was Jonah's story. It's a very short summary of it, but God had a plan. God had a purpose. Jonah said, I'm not interested. God said, well, you're my guy. And he goes, I don't think so. Well, he was the guy. But he couldn't enjoy being used by God because he didn't have a heart for the people God was trying to reach through him. Saul, he persecuted the church. But God changed his heart. He changed his name. He changed his mission. And he became the most powerful preacher for the Lord and church planter in the New Testament. Well, Manoah responds in verse 15. And he says to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? He's not just saying I'm a wonderful guy. He's saying my name is wonderful. Now, before you get to the end of this, if you haven't ever read it, what we're going to figure out here is that this is a theophany. It is an Old Testament appearance of, well, the second person in the Godhead, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is going to be an appearance of Jesus. You'll see that clearly. It's not my opinion. It's there in the text. But there's something that even sort of suggests it, points to it. It's in Isaiah 9:6. You don't have to go there. You've heard it. You're familiar with it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Now, some say Wonderful Counselor. I believe absolutely Wonderful is a title. It is a name. Though he is a Wonderful Counselor, he's wonderful and he's Counselor. He's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know all of those are titles, names, pointing us to the person of Jesus. Well, Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, verse 19, offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Now, he's not confused. He knows. He's figured it out. He realizes God has appeared. But what would make him think or say, "We're dead. He's going to kill us"? Well, he knew God had told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." What he didn't know is that Jesus would later tell Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And don't be confused. The fact that Jesus could appear in the Old Testament prior to his birth in the New Testament, don't let it be a stumbling block to you. Why? Because John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," and literally, God was the Word. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with the Father, literally. And then it goes on a little further down in John 1:14 to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." And so when the Old Testament has an appearance of God, and you'll see this, if you have King James, and New King James is pretty consistent with it as well, it won't say an angel of the Lord, and even if it did earlier, at this point, it's going to say the angel of the Lord. When he wants to make it clear, we're talking about Jesus. Now, there's another potential, I open a can of worms, and that's not always the best. There are those who try to reduce Jesus from God to an angel or an angelic being. No, understand, angel means messenger. And while there are created angels, John goes on to tell us all things were created by Jesus. Colossians tells us the same thing. All things were created by him and for him, and in him all things consist, or all things were created through him. Jesus himself was never created. He simply was. But as he appears, that word angel, that's the word for messenger in the Old Testament. It's used of the created angels, and it's used of our Lord as he appears as a messenger to many. You see the same thing back in, that interesting passage where there's the negotiation between Abraham and the Lord. You know, it says three angels appear, and then two angels go down into Sodom to rescue Lot and his family out. And the one who stays behind, Abraham gets into a negotiation. And what happens is, he knows, you can read it and you'll see he's talking to the Lord, because he says, what if there's what if there are righteous people there? And what if there are 50 righteous? And he goes, I'd spare it for the sake of 50. What if there were 40? I could go for that. And what if there were 30? He's making a direct negotiation. He doesn't say, let me talk to God and get back to you. He is talking to God. He knows it, and he gets it. He gets them all the way down to 10, and he's thinking, there got to be 10 righteous there. I mean, Lot, his family, there have to be some. But you know the tragic story. There weren't 10 righteous, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And, in any case, Manoah says to his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." Now, Jesus is the only one that can bridge that gap, make it possible to have fellowship with the Father, to enter into a relationship with the Father. In fact, John begins his first letter saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John will go on to say, no one can have fellowship with the Father except through Jesus. And Jesus himself said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, I love Manoah's wife's answer to all this. Here's a gal that's just settled and and she's got solid convictions. She understands what's taking place. His wife says to him in verse 23, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things at this time." I love her response. If God wanted to kill us, we'd be dead, she says. And by the way, that's true for each and every one of us here tonight. There was a time where I thought God just wanted to, you know, get me. He was out to get me. And then I realized, if he wanted to get me, he'd have me. If he wanted to do me in, I'd be done. No, he's for me, not against me. He's not trying to wipe me out. He's trying to transform me, to use me, to bless me. And so she just says, listen, if God wanted to kill us, we'd be dead. But that's not what his plan is. He accepted our offerings. The burnt offering, it was an offering of consecration, not just of them, but of their son. But in essence, what they're doing is they're saying, we will obey. We will train him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We will be examples to him. I, she's saying, will refrain from the vine and anything associated. I will teach him, and dad too, all that you've commanded him. The grain offering, it was a thanksgiving offering, a gratitude offering. Why? Well, remember, they were barren. And now they're going to have a child. And this child's going to be powerful and used. They don't even get that yet. They don't even know that yet. They just know he's going to be separated to God and unlike anyone else in his generation. Well, he has chosen us. He has revealed himself and his plans for us through his son, Jesus. Well, Samson, you know, was born and grew. And it says, the Lord blessed him. How happy those days must have been. The woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, verse 24, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. There at Dan, at Zorah, at Eshtal. The Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. Man, may the same thing be said of each of us and our children, to the glory of our God. Two last things to consider. Samson's name means sunlight, or like the sun. Unfortunately, it's like the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. And he'll turn out to be, well, I don't think all that bright. Had he been more like the S-O-N, things would have gone better. But you get it prophetically. They see he is born to be a shining light to the people of God. And our Lord comes and says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the Son, S-O-N. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then in Matthew 5:14 through 16, you, Jesus says, speaking to his disciples, and I believe this applies to us tonight, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then the exhortation, and we conclude with it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, it's wonderful to consider that before we were even in the womb, you knew us, and that you fashioned and formed us. And not only did you fashion and form us, but you've already written a script for our lives. You already have a plan. You already have a road you want us to walk, works you want us to accomplish, things you want us to do in representing you. And we've seen it again and considered afresh. It all begins with separating ourselves unto you. And I'm grateful, Lord, for these past weeks and months as once again you've come closer and dealt more specifically with things you really want from me and of me. And I'm grateful, Lord, for those things that you've spoken to my heart. Those things you said, let's just stop and put that away and let's just start something different. And let's just, Lord, how grateful I am that you continue to speak and work and transform. And Lord, so often I'm certain that, well, most if not all of us feel a little like that description of how and why you were able to use Samson, not so much because of him, but in spite of him. And Lord, we really don't want it to be the case. We want to say like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to acknowledge you've made us the light of the world. And if we're following you, we're not going to walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And people will see our good works and will glorify the Father who's in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed the heart of our Heavenly Father, that you've revealed the mind of the Heavenly Father, that you've revealed his plan and purpose for us to draw near to him, to be close and intimate, to have a love relationship, and Lord, to shine brightly in our generation for you. And I pray that that's what will happen in every heart. Do some weeding tonight, Lord. If there is anything that needs to go or change in any of us, it may be something perfectly allowable, in no way sinful, but you still see that it's taking up time, it's distracting us, keeping us from you. Lord, we offer it tonight, and we say, have it, take it. Lord, we just want what you desire for us. And I pray for any who are here as well, Lord, who've never come to the cross, never reconciled it. There's no way they're going to get to you or be right with you or acceptable or used by until, Lord, their lives are committed. And if you've never come to that place of submission to the Lord, of surrender to the Lord, just to say, Lord, I've ruled my own life. I've gone my own way. I've set my own course. I want to change that. I know that you have a better plan. This isn't working. And if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, it's all about coming to the cross. That's just step one. There's so much behind it. There's so much ahead of you. But you have to at least come and acknowledge you're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God, and that Jesus and Jesus alone can reconcile you to the Father, bring forgiveness. He bought it. He paid for it. He shed his blood for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And if you'd say tonight, man, I really want that forgiveness. If you've never given your life to the Lord, especially, I'd ask you to raise your hand right now and hold it high. And I'll pray for you and a miracle will take place. That miracle of the new birth. Every sin forgiven, every sin cleansed. A clean slate before the Lord. An opportunity to start fresh. And have God begin to write that script for you tomorrow. Man, if that's your heart's desire, anyone tonight, God bless you. I see your hand. Awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else who's never given your life? Lord, I know it would be easy to get lots of hands if I were to just ask who wants all you want. And Lord, I can't imagine that anybody here tonight would be so foolish as to think, no, I just want what I want. If there is anyone in that condition, Lord, continue to strive with them. Show them how much you love them and how much better your plan for them. But right now, Lord, thank you for this heart represented by this hand and for the promise that more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 just persons that need no repentance. And you who raised your hand, pray aloud after me and anyone else who wants to pray along. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving and choosing me. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. And Lord, it seems amazing, but I believe it. You love me, and you've chosen me. You fashioned and formed me. You have a plan for me. And it's got to be better than what I've been doing. So Lord, I give you my life. And I realize and recognize that Jesus gave his life so that this can happen. Begin to transform me. Make me a part of this believing community. Teach me all you'd have me be and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God. Hey, listen, when we're all done, you come forward. We want to give you a Bible and a little, you know, how to get started and where you're going. Make sure you tell your friends or family, whoever you're with, that you made a commitment to Christ. Bring them down and let us rejoice with you. Let's stand.